Thank you, and be seated. Well, it's a privilege to share with you this morning. And when our pastor called us, it was a joy just to talk to him, as it always is. But then when he said, would you preach on this particular date, I said, sure, and thank you for that. For those of you who are new to our congregation as guests, this is the third of three services that we have here, and this is one of several times that I have shared. I teach a Bible class normally at 9 here in the morning and enjoy that as well. I love preachers, and having been one for 58 years, I started preaching when I was 18 years old, and having been one for 58 years, I count it a real blessing. I look out and I see some of my preacher brothers here, and I know their hearts, and I know the heart of our pastor, and don't we have a good one? Amen. And a sweet first lady. What a precious lady she is. I love her personality and her vitality. Preachers have their quirks. They have their idiosyncrasy, and this one particular country preacher had a penchant for doing the dramatic. And so one Saturday, he took his six-year-old son into the church house, pointed to the ceiling to a crawl space, and said to him, he said, son, now tomorrow I'm going to be preaching on the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan. And when I've got a dove up there in a box, and when I say, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, you reach in that box and you get that dove and you let him out through this hole. And he said, son, do you understand that? And the boy said, yes, sir. When tomorrow morning you're going to lift me up in that loft and I'm going to get the dove in my hands. And when you say the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, I'm going to let him fly through that hole. He said, that's right. Well, the preacher was all thrilled. You know, this was something very dramatic. He was going to get a lot of accentuation to his message. And so came to that point. He was waxing eloquent. He said, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. No dissension, no dove. So he thought that he needed to speak louder, and so he said, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. No bird flew through the hole. So he thought repetition was the key. So he said, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, like a dove, like a dove. Still no bird came down. About that time, the little boy stuck his head through the hole, and he said, Daddy, I heard you. But somehow the cat got up here and ate the Holy Spirit. You want me to throw the cat down? Well, I do pray that the Holy Spirit will descend upon us today and will apply his words to our hearts. Before we talk about being Jesus' friend, let's talk to him. In the mystery of the Godhead, you are one with the Father, precious Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. We don't understand it, but we have experienced it, and we know it's a reality, not a figment of imagination, nor just the mere teachings of men. You have been with us, sweet Jesus, in the times of our sin to convict us, to bring us to repentance, and to cleanse us by your Holy Spirit. You have been with us, sweet Jesus, in the times of sickness, when we were so desperate to have healing and you brought it, in the times when we were depressed because of a job loss, a disappointment in the family or with friends, and you were our comforter, at the time when we were misdirected and you were there to call us back to your voice, which gave us the right path. And so we pray that that would happen today, as we seek your friendship in a deeper way, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Turn to John chapter 15, and we're going to do a little study before we do the actual message very quickly. 15:1, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and we know that this is Jesus speaking, and if you have a red letter edition, it will tell you so. You will see the recipients in verse 3 of this particular chapter. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The recipients are Christians, and this is a message of discipleship, of how to grow. There are two motifs that are given. One is that of the vine and the branches are in the vine dresser, and that is in the between verses 1 through verse 11. You'll also see the purpose in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And so we have seen the first motif, which is that of an agricultural one, the vine and the branches. And then we come to the second, which is that of friendship. And the verses that are there, beginning in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. And then verse 27, the result of being the branch to the vine and the result of being the in friendship with Jesus is found in the conclusion, the summary of this in verse 27. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. I want to ask an important question this morning. Are you Jesus' friend? I think the answer for some would be somewhat spontaneous. You would say, well, of course I'm Jesus' friend, I'm here. I mean, this is Sunday and it's the Sabbath day and I'm here, and that bespeaks my friendship with Jesus, and I sing that song, What a Friend We Have with Jesus. Well, that's commendable and it can be very good, and I cannot question the validity of that, but we all know that there are other reasons for coming to church. There are some people who come to church out of religious habit. There's some people who come because of an emotional experience. It gets them an uplift. There's some people who come because it's economically advantageous, good for business, so to speak. Or socially, it's a good thing. Or because you're coerced, it'll cause problems in the family. You'll be nagged if you're a husband, or if you're a wife. It might be that you just say, well, I'll go, and that's what we do as people who live in the Kearney area. So that's one reason for going to church. But then you might be here, you might have another question, and that question is, before I answer your question, I want to ask you a question. And that question is, what do you mean by friendship? Because there are a lot of definitions for friendship, and you would agree with that. Some people gauge friendship by money, and they say, I have a friend, we're so close that if I needed $1,000, $2,000, $5,000, $10,000, I'd text or I'd call, and within a few days it'd be in my hand. And there's an answer to that. It's an old poem. I had a friend to whom I did lend, and now I have neither friend nor lend. So money alone is not an evaluation of friendship. And then some people would say, well, I believe that a friend is someone who never has negatives. They never put you down. They always build you up. And that's a good thing. We enjoy being around people who uplift us, and we gravitate towards those who are positive people. We don't like put downs. But to be honest with you, the scripture teaches that a friend offends at times in the book of Proverbs. There are times when true friends will say, you're messing up. You're treating your wife wrong, or you're treating your kids wrong, or you're not doing your job at work, or you are not being as faithful as you should be in the assignment that you have. And a real friend will tactfully and will lovingly tell you where you're making mistakes and put an arm around you and say something to the effect of, let's work on it together. The greatest definition of friendship that I ever had was from my English teacher, a senior in high school, Miss Janice Joplin. And it was a reflective moment, and she was teaching a piece of literature on friendship. I don't remember what it was. It was a long time ago. But I do remember that she stopped, and very reflectively, she said, the greatest definition of friendship I have was shared long ago, and that is someone who accepts me with all of my faults and helps me to overcome them. I like that definition. In fact, it's biblical, because that's exactly what Jesus does with us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we see Jesus dealing with that as he called the apostles. And you remember Peter jumped into the Jordan at the time that Jesus called, or rather jumped into the Sea of Galilee, because Jesus called him and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. But Jesus said, come and I'll make you a fisher of men. So he accepted him with all of his faults, braggadocious as Peter was, prideful as Peter was, and he knew all of that, but he accepted him and he helped him to become better. And that's what Jesus does with us. So, I think we want more of that. I believe that we know those times of closeness to our Lord, and they're so precious and dear because of a song that's sung, or because of a sermon that's preached that really massages our heart, or because of a particular insight into the scripture, or we're working in service in some form of ministry, and it's a feel good, and we feel so close to the Lord, and we say, oh, I'd like to have a ton of that. I'd like to have so much more of that. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can. You can have more, as much of it as you want, because the Lord wants to give it to us. But there's some insights that we need to help us to get it. The first is this: what is offered? What is offered? And what is offered is intimacy with Jesus. In verse 14a, the scripture says, you are my friends. And that's what we have with the Lord, is more than just he being our sovereign. He also says, I will be not you, not just a taskmaster, because you are slaves to your own habits, to your own drives, to your own selfishness, but I am coming to make you rid of that, and I am coming to make you my friend. I am coming to be your filius. I'm coming to be your brother. And that's sweet. It's intimacy with deity. I want you to meet Miss Sarah McGee. Miss Sarah McGee lived in Bogalusa, Louisiana, or near there, Plainview, Louisiana, 12 miles north of that, where I pastored a church during my seminary years. Plainview community was made up in about a 10-mile circuit of three main institutions: Plainview Baptist Church, where I was the pastor, Bear Creek Pentecostal, where Miss Sarah was a member, and then also Phil Bowman's store, which was at the center of the community and really the center of activity. Miss Sarah McGee, I'd heard about her, that she was a holy woman, that she prayed and people listened and God answered her prayers, and when they were sick, they'd come to Miss Sarah, and miraculously some of them were healed, and miraculously not healed, but healed through surgery or other ways according to the Lord's choice. And she never flaunted any gifts that she had, and she never advertised all of that, but the Lord made sure that people who needed Miss Sarah McGee's prayers got to her. When she was out in her garden picking flowers, she'd be singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And you could hear it, and people would know Miss Sarah McGee was praising the Lord and picking flowers to take it to Bear Creek Pentecostal to put on the altar. Well, Miss Sarah McGee did her shopping on Saturday, as most people did at Phil Bowman's store. And one day, a big logger named William Perry, a member of my church, let me say he was a member, but he was a distant member, you know, hit and go. And William Perry came in. There was a hot July day, and he threw the sweat off of his brow as he walked in. They had the coat case right there by the door, Good Marketing. He threw the lid in a loud noise. He was about 6'4", weighed about 325 pounds. And he swished around in the ice case, you know, with the old chunks of ice in it. And he said, where's the RC Cola? And no one answered. And he said, Phil Bowman, Phil, you ought to have RC Cola here. You know I like it. Slammed the case down, said a few expletives. Little did he know that he was within earshot of Miss Sarah McGee. She was shopping behind a shelf. She put her basket down, walked over to him, and did this. William looked at her, and she did it again. He bent down, and she grabbed his ear and twisted it, put her nail into his ear. She said, William Perry, that was you that was using those ugly words. He said, ma'am, said, it's you that's using those ugly words, and you're a member of Plainview Baptist Church, and you ought to use words that praise Jesus, and you were using those ugly words. Well, folks, I want you to know that all activity ceased at that moment. Everybody's eyes were focused on Miss Sarah McGee, and that was normal for her. And she said, now you're going to repent right here. He said, ma'am, she said, you're going to repent. And he said, what do you mean? She said, you repeat after me. And she twisted his ear again and put that nail in a little more. And she pulled down on him and he got down and she said, you say after me, dear Jesus. And he said, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for using ugly words. I'm sorry for using ugly words. I'm sorry that I don't use my mouth to praise Jesus. I'm sorry I don't use my mouth to praise Jesus. And I'm going to repent and I'm going to go down the altar tomorrow. And he said, ma'am. And she said, you say it. He said, and I'm going to repent and I'm going to go down to the altar tomorrow. And then she reached up and kissed him on that sweaty cheek, took her apron and wiped the sweat off of his face. She said, you're a good boy, William. But you need to repent. Now tomorrow, when Brother Dan gives the altar at that church, you go down there and you repent before Jesus. Well, I wasn't there, but I heard about it secondhand, and that was a main event the next day when I greeted everybody at the door in the service. They said, William Perry's going to come down the altar today. William Perry's going to get right with God. William Perry's going to repent and walk the aisle. Well, I couldn't get through my sermon quick enough. And when I gave the invitation, I heard a clank, and William Perry with that 325-pound frame came down the aisle and almost ran and knelt down before the altar of God. And he began to weep, and tears rolled down his face, and the ladies of the church came and waved fans on him, you know, the old funeral fans. And then the deacon stood around him, and he was shuddering, and the Holy Spirit was there, and William Perry got right with God. Now, I want to tell you why he got right with God. Because a little sweet lady who never advertised her spiritual gift had intimacy with deity. But it's not confined to Miss Sarah McGee. It's not confined to Billy Graham as he's now in heaven. It's not confined to any Bible teacher. You can have it too if you really want it. Well, let's look at the next step, and that's what's obliged or what's required. How do you get it? That's in verse 15. Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And verse 14 gives you the real key. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So there has to be an active obedience. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, the Bible is so beautiful as it is given in parables, and Jesus illustrated doing for him in this parable of the talents. You remember there was three different men, a five-talent man, a three-talent man, and a one-talent man, and each were given an investment of talents. And we know that there was a commendation for the five and three talent man because they used and invested and brought in revenue or blessing. But for the one talent man who hid his talent, there was chastisement. And so the story of that is use it or lose it because it was taken away from him. And that's exactly what is being taught here, that God has given each of us talents and that we are to do something with the investments that God has given to us. So what are you doing for the Lord? Are you just a consumer or are you a contributor? So there is an active obedience, but also notice that there is also an all-inclusive obedience. Do whatsoever I command you. Some people approach Christianity and discipleship with a cafeteria mindset. You know, when you go to a potluck supper or a cafeteria, you look at the whole table and the whole perspective and see what tantalizes your appetite. And you might want mainly proteins and the carbohydrates, but not the veggies. But it's the veggies that give you the most nutrients, and you need those. And you mothers are very sure that your kids get some vegetables, and the big kid, you know, daddy, you make sure he does that too. And so that's the way we are to approach all of the spiritual food, all of the living water that God has for us. We take in whatever he brings to us. And some of that is not so easy to take when it first comes as sickness or as disappointment or as heartache, but we trust in his sovereignty and his outcome, not yet revealed, but to be revealed in time as being best for us. And always when we're his, we do it because he reveals it to us in faith. So we do whatsoever. What is it that God is saying you're to do that you're hesitating on? And you know what it is, because it keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming. It might be something to do or something not to do. And he keeps telling you that. That's what is being said here. I'll give you intimacy if you do that whatsoever that I have been knocking at your heart's door about. And then finally, there is an arbitrary obedience in verse 14. It says, if you do whatsoever I command you. Rich young ruler is a good example here. Jesus came to him and he said, and the rich young ruler said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus gave it to him, the two great commandments. And then he said to him, I've kept all of the commandments all my life. And I can just see him thrusting out his chest. He was a liar. Nobody has kept all of the commandments all of their life. And then Jesus said, but there's one more thing, and that is go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And the last words we hear about him is that he went away very sorrowfully. Because, you see, he loved what and listened to the voice of his riches rather than the voice of the master who could have made his life so much better. Well, finally, let's look at what's obtained, or what do you get for all of this with this intimacy with deity? What is obtained or received? Jesus' ongoing presence in verse 16. He said, you do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. That word, which is translated appointed, also means grafted. And so we are grafted, we appropriate, we are infused by the Lord. There's a reservoir of Jesus in you. And what you do is that you tap into it as you feel the need, and more often than not, it's at our convenience. But we don't get intimacy with deity on a convenience basis. It's with a commitment basis. It's where it becomes first in your life. It becomes first in your relationships. It becomes first in your language. It becomes first in how you pay your bills. It becomes first in your service. It becomes number one because it pleases you. And your question isn't, what would Jesus do if he were here? It is, what should I do because Jesus is here? Then finally, the thing that you receive is Jesus released power, verse 27. And you shall bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. I love good biographies of great people, and I have a copy of the biography of George W. Truett, who is for a long time pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. He walked with the Lord, and hundreds of people came to know Jesus during his long ministry there. But he was a classic Christian gentleman in every respect, a holy man. And he was known for that, and he was invited to Congress to pray at the opening of Congress, not once but several times, and he wrote several books, and he was a very humble man as well. In any case, one particular occasion, one cold morning, he went to the early service. He went to the service early, the early service. And he walked by the basement, and this was a time when they had coal furnaces as opposed to gas furnaces. And he heard a scraping of a shovel against the concrete, the clanking then of the shovel as it bounced against the opening of the furnace. And then he heard the sexton or the janitor say, "And anoint them, Lord." And every time that he heard that scraping, he would hear the words, "And anoint them, Lord." So he was curious, and he went downstairs, and he recognized the sexton. He said, "Good morning, Jim." And Jim said, "Good morning, Dr. Truitt." He said, "Jim, I'm really curious." He said, "I know you're shoveling coal, and we appreciate that, and you do a fine job here at the church." He said, "But every time that you throw coal into that furnace, you say, 'And anoint them.'" And he said, "Tell me why." And he said, "Well, I just want my preacher and I want you to have the fire of the Holy Spirit in you today." He said, "I know my preacher's going to be wearing his nice starched shirt that his sweet wife has ironed for him, and I know that he's going to be wearing his nice suit." And he said, "I know that he's going to have his Bible," he said, "but I want him to be surrounded with the holiness of God. I want him to have the anointing, and I know that you want the anointing." And Dr. Truitt said, "Well, Jim, tell me, just what do you mean by the anointing?" And Jim looked at him and he said, "Well, Dr. Truitt, you're a smart man. You're a learned man." He said, "And I'm not, but I'll just tell you how we know it." He said, "We know them's that got it and them's that don't." And that's true of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. It comes from intimacy with deity by way of active obedience, by way of all-inclusive obedience, and by way of arbitrary obedience. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit of God, apply these words to our heart, that people will know us not by what we know about God, but that we truly know God. That they will see in us not what we claim, but what you release by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would bless these words to us, that this week they may be released in a witness in some way, even though we may not see it till we go to heaven and we see that one there who recalls the event and they say, "I could tell that you had been with Jesus." All of this we ask in your name. Amen and amen.